Good morning, everyone. Very nice to see you. We're going to get, we have a liturgy that we're going to use called the Liturgy for the Installation or Institution of a Rector, a Lead Pastor, and we're going to put it on the screen here. Just a few words about that. The word liturgy means the work of the people. And when I learned that many years ago, I drew to that idea because I like that it creates participation. That the purpose of a liturgy is to cause all of us to be involved and to do this together. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's something that we participate in together. And so this has been a way that the church has done that from the earliest times, is use liturgies that have been well thought through, that have been handed down from generation to generation, and to cause people to do that together. I particularly like this liturgy because there's something that Stephen, kind of an oath that he says, and for every one that he is, there's one that the congregation say. It goes back and forth. And so I want you to pay close attention to what you're saying. Because there's a kind of a commitment, maybe even an oath in some of those words. And so we never want to do anything like that flippantly. So pay attention to the words. I think you'll enjoy them. I think you'll find that they are well conceived. And do it from your heart and make sure that we think about what we were doing. I also want to just say a word to, there's all kinds of new people that are with us this morning. I just want to just say how welcome you are and how important it is to us that you're here. I know sometimes you can go to a church and wonder questions like, will I be accepted? What is it going to be like? Do these people want me? And sometimes you can go to a church and find out that there's a sense of kind of already satisfaction, like we're doing quite well, thank you. And I want to say that we've spent years making space, not in our building, making space in our hearts for new people. We're not okay without you. We want you, we need you, and to see so many new people here today as God sends. And I hope that you would enjoy today. I find it significant that you're here for this day, the installation of Stephen. And I really want to let you know how important it is to us that you have come. Let's turn our attention to the liturgy. It begins with a welcome / blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here as the family of God, in our Father's presence to offer him our worship and praise, to hear and to receive his holy word, to be united around his table, and to pray for his blessings on all who labor in his name. Today we thank God for the ministry and mission of Via Church Lethbridge and for all over many years who have helped to build her. Today we install Father Stephen Barber as the new rector and lead pastor of this congregation. And as we commission him to this new ministry, so we rededicate ourselves to the call of God, to the growth of his kingdom, and to the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Let us pray that inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, that God will renew all of us in our faith and in our mission. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the church is governed and sanctified, hear our prayer for all your people and especially for your church in this place. That each of us in our vocation and ministry may serve you in holiness and truth to the glory of your name and the good of your church. And give to your servant, Father Stephen, who today will be instituted as the rector and lead pastor of this church, the needful gifts of grace.
through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, having prayed earnestly as a community, having listened to good counsel, having corporately discerned the will of God, and having seen the hand of God in this decision, it is my pleasure to appoint Father Stephen Barber to be the new rector and lead pastor of Via Church Lethbridge. Via Apostolica is part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, worshiping the one true God, whose Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It professes the faith uniquely revealed in the Holy Scriptures, set forth in the ancient Catholic creeds. This faith the Church is called upon to proclaim afresh in each generation. Led by the Holy Spirit, we have borne witness to Christ and to Christian truth in its historic form. The faith, doctrine, and practices of the early Church, and the ordering of bishops, priests, and deacons. Stephen, in the declaration you're about to make, will you affirm your loyalty to this inheritance of faith as your inspiration and guidance under God in bringing the grace and truth of Christ to this generation and making him known to those under your care? Stephen, I'm going to get you and Jess to come and stand.
I, Stephen Barber, do so affirm and accordingly declare my belief in the faith which is revealed in the Holy Scriptures and set forth in the ancient Catholic creeds and embodied in the vision, values, and doctrine of Via Apostolica.
It is the duty of the pastor to be like Christ, the true high priest, a faithful minister in the Church of God, to celebrate the mysteries of word and sacrament, and to nourish the people of God. Stephen, will you act as a faithful steward of the mysteries of God and so lead your people in worship and prayer that together you may proclaim God's saving love to this world?
By God's grace, I will.
People of Via Lethbridge, will you be faithful in public worship and in private prayer? Will you delight in regularly celebrating the life of the risen Lord in the Holy Eucharist and by allowing your lives to be transformed by his? Stephen, it is the duty of the pastor to be like Christ, a teacher, to study and reflect upon the truth of Holy Scripture through preaching and teaching the truths of the gospel, and to awaken all people to recognize the will of God for them and to respond in love and in faith. Stephen, will you be faithful in studying, teaching, and proclaiming the truth of Holy Scripture, ordering your life to reflect to others the gospel of Christ?
By God's grace, I will.
People of Via Lethbridge, will you be faithful in Bible study and seek to inform your faith by privately reading and publicly listening to God's holy word? It is the duty of the parish priest to proclaim the good news of God's love revealed in Christ, to welcome seekers after truth, to care for children, to administer the sacrament of holy baptism with due care and preparation, and to nurture within the faith those who have been baptized. Stephen, will you reach out in love to draw others to Christ and to build them up in the faith once delivered to the saints?
By God's grace, I will.
People of Via Lethbridge, will you welcome the newly baptized into the Christian family and do all that you can to nurture them in the faith? It is the joy of the pastor to be like Christ, an example of care and concern to the whole community, Stephen, will you lead this congregation to give yourselves gladly and willingly to meeting the spiritual and material needs of this community outside these walls, seeking to care for the poor and the hungry, visiting the sick and the dying, bringing Christ's healing to the brokenhearted, and supporting all who need your help?
By God's grace, I will.
People of Via Lethbridge, will you allow Stephen to lead you into this community? Will you willingly and generously give of your time, your money, your energy, and spiritual gifts so that you might love those who are outside of the church? Pastor and people, you have made solemn promises to serve God and his world. Be mindful always of your responsibilities and of the sustaining and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. May your corporate ministry be greatly blessed by God, so that together you may be faithful servants of Christ our Lord. At this point, I'm going to ask maybe Stephen and Jess if you would come and stand with me. And I just want to invite staff and board members to just come and gather here at the bottom. Come and support me in prayer. I'm just putting them up here so people can still see them. I'll put them down in a minute. And in just a few minutes, I'll get the congregation to stand and we will pray together. As I was praying this morning for the installation, I noticed something that caught my attention. Do you know that it is Ephraim Steele's birthday today? Which, of course, you may think, well, what impact could that possibly have upon an installation? It's because I know a little bit of that family story. And that when they were pregnant with Ephraim, of all the kind of pregnancy horror stories I've ever heard, that was certainly the most painful pregnancy I've never known its equal. And when they were in that incredibly painful birthing time, God spoke to Rob and Sarah and gave them a promise. You shall call his name Ephraim. Because what does Ephraim mean? God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So in the middle of that terrible pain, God spoke you and gave a promise. You shall call his name Ephraim, because I will make you fruitful in the land of your affliction. Interesting thing in the Bible is that when babies like that are given names like that, it's often not just for the parents, it's a sign for the whole tribe, the community. So when God said things like that in the Old Testament, it wasn't just for the mom and the dad, it was for all of God's people. And so as I reflected upon that, the Ephraim's birthday, the promises around that, falling on the same day of the installation, I realized that there's some great promises about this over you, Stephen and Jess. Because birthing is never easy. Birthing a movement is not easy. Birthing a new way of doing church is not easy. But in the middle of that, God makes promises, as he did to the Old Testament patriarch Joseph, that it wasn't until God brought him to Egypt through all this adversity that he looked back and realized he was there by God's design, and even the affliction was in God's design. That God had just much bigger things in mind than Joseph could have ever imagined. And purpose was in the affliction. And then God gives him this son as a sign to say that in the very area, in the very land, in Egypt even, where you have suffered affliction, in that very place, you are going to suffer, or you're going to experience fruitfulness. And I know that the Lord has got much promises for us in this day. That just like Ephraim was assigned to his mom and dad, just like Ephraim in the Old Testament was assigned to the Hebrew people, so your being appointed as a son today stands as a sign to a much bigger picture. And the Lord has brought us through much affliction in his will, but he gives us this promise that in the very area of your affliction, that you and all of us together, the promise is fruitfulness. The word Ephraim actually sounds like the Hebrew word making fruitful. God gives a son and says, he will make you fruitful. And those are the kinds of promises that hang over us today. So we're going into, we're going way into 3 or 4 days of prayer starting tomorrow. Going to start this new season right, taking Rob and Stephen away for prayer. This will give us something to pray about. Okay. I'm going to just go down a few steps so they can still see you. Particularly, Jess, you may have to not be as low as Stephen. And why don't, can you come and gather around and just be here so I can still pray for you? Can I just get come around? And congregation, if you're comfortable, would you stand and let us do this together? If you're comfortable with extending your hand towards Stephen and Jess. Hallelujah. Father, you have brought us to this day. And you have given us an Ephraim, a promise, a sign that you will make us fruitful in the land of our affliction. Hallelujah. So today marks a new day in many ways. And so I lay my hands on Stephen and I install him into this place. It's a unique one for me because he's not just another pastor in Via. He is my successor here and a spiritual son. Lord, it's never easy giving birth, whether it's giving birth to a child or giving birth to a movement. And yet, what parent wouldn't rejoice in that? For the fruit that comes out of the affliction. And so thank you for what you've called us to. And thank you for what you have entrusted to us. And thank you that you have allowed us to give birth to something. And thank you now for the many, many, many promises of fruitfulness that you're giving us. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray for Stephen. And I install him into this place with the full support of the board and of the congregation. And we pray that all the grace from heaven that he needs, that you would grant him today. We thank you so much that Jess is at his side. I see your hand upon her. It's not that she just happens to be married to Stephen. She was chosen from the foundation of the world to be in this place. And likewise, I pray that all the grace from heaven would be upon her to stand in her place. Holy Spirit, you be kind and good to her. And in their unity, in their union, would spill out and bring that same blessed unity far and wide throughout your church. Thank you for bringing us to this day that you're in it. You're all over it. And you will take us forth. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. And I should have said, and all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you. And so I present to you our new pastor, Stephen Barber, a son in whom the Lord is well pleased and your servant for Christ's sake. Last word on the liturgy. Hear the words of St. Paul. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is Christ Jesus. Amen.
Everyone, how are you doing today? Good. I don't know how to segue from an installation, so I'll give an awkward joke. I'm very thrilled that Rob prayed against fear this morning. During the announcements, my four-year-old son came up to me and asked me to smell his hand. And if you have a four-year-old child, you'll know that that is as terrifying as it gets. But I confidently smelt his hand, and it was just moisturizer, which is exciting. So thank you, Rob, for that wonderful prayer against fear. I feel like there's a better segue into a sermon after an installation, but it wasn't coming to me. Well, I'm excited to preach today. I'll be fairly brief for the sake of getting out in time today. But I'm preaching today on 1 Chronicles 29, which we read every week as our offertory prayer. So it's a passage that I've wanted to teach on for quite some time. And the truth is, I think it's such a beautiful passage and something that I feel the Lord has put on my heart for us all this morning. So if you can turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29, starting verse 3. It says, "Moreover, in addition," this is King David speaking, "in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and of the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly with a whole heart. They had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord, and in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as are our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for building your house, for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the hearts and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offer freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our Father, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in our hearts, in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you." Amen. This is a prayer of David near the end of his life, that he's in preparation for the fulfillment of the dream that God gave to him to build God's house on earth, to build a permanent temple, a place for God to reside and to rule from. And on a day like today, I think it's fitting for us as a people to look at a people who devoted all they had to God. That Israel was a people that devoted their time, their efforts, their attentions to God's kingdom advancement on earth. And church, this is not a day just about my installation, but this is a day where we all step more fully into our collective calling of building the church. That God has a glorious home in which he desires to reside with power on earth, and it's the church, and it's all of us. And so today, afresh, I'd like to call us into this, to hope again, to believe again in the glory that God desires his home be. And so King David knows he's dying. He's coming to the end of his reign, and he's ramping up. It's the end of his life, and he's intentionally trying to set the nation up well, and he's intentionally trying to set the next generation up well, that he's thinking long term. It has very little to do with him personally because he's going to hand it over to someone else. And he freely and joyfully gives, he says, his most treasured possessions to the house of God in verse 3. And it's because of his devotion to God. It's because of his love for God and his desire to see God dwell in power on earth. The treasure of the king is the personal saving of the king. It's his rainy day fund. It's his life insurance and his health insurance. Scholars say that this savings that he had would be if a war came or a natural disaster came, he'd have this kind of set aside cash of money that would protect the nation and protect himself just to make sure everything would be okay. And David is freely and joyfully giving his most treasured safety net to God. In other words, David is entirely all in. He's put all of his chips on the table and he slid them onto God and he isn't hedging any of his bets. He says, everything that I have, everything that could keep me safe, everything that could protect me, I give it freely to you because I'm devoted to you and I'm devoted to your house and I'm devoted to your kingdom advancing on this earth. He's putting himself and he's really putting the entire kingdom of Israel at risk. There's a seriousness to him going, my most treasured possessions I'm giving to the temple. And it doesn't stop with just him. He doesn't want to build his temple alone. He calls for craftsmen and seamstresses and architects, and he calls them to consecrate themselves to anyone who will set themselves apart, for anyone who will see their life and move into something that is just for God. Would you freely give with him? Would you set yourself apart and be all that you're meant to be? He calls them to risk everything for God, to risk everything for his mission, to risk everything for his purposes, and risk everything to build his home. In some ways, it's risk everything on the least risky thing in the world. Risk everything on the absolute safest bet there is, which is God. I love that he is not hyping people up. There's no guilt or manipulation in this giving. It's just, this is what I'm going to do out of my love for God, out of my desire for God, out of my obedience to God, and would you do it with me? And immediately everyone responds. There is literally no hesitation at all, and they give of themselves. And I don't want this to be a money sermon. This is not a money sermon. They give the best of who they are. This is beyond their finances. They risk everything because they're risking for something that has the greatest consequences. They're risking everything for something that has eternal matters and eternal consequences at hand. They're building the house of God, building the dwelling place of God on earth is not giving to some flash in the pan, and they're not just holding on to their own belongings, their own heart, their own work for self-preservation, but they're giving everything they have beyond money. They're spending all of their time, all of their gifts, all of their passion to something that lasts and to something that matters. And church, this is our call. This is our call today, and it's our call every day. And until I think we learn to live in a way like this, we'll have this insatiable dissatisfaction with life. That you and I and everyone in this movement and everyone in the church around the world were created for a greater purpose than just day-to-day, mundane, futile living. We were created for the purpose of giving everything we have, risking all that we have in us and giving it freely to Jesus, giving it freely to what he's doing and what he's building and what he's planning. Last week, we went to the Black Tie event for Youth One, and earlier this week, I met with Jordan Schellenberg, and just hearing his passion for God's kingdom reaching some of the darkest places of the city, he told me some stories of the youth that they reach on a day-to-day basis, and it was heartbreaking. But we were at this Black Tie event, and you hear that the testimony of these workers, and many of them go to our church, kids are getting saved, people are getting loved, and I just looked at Jordan and said, and thought to myself, you are literally giving all of yourself to this mission. You are giving all of yourself to see God's healing and God's kingdom come and to change lives. And you're risking everything you have on something that matters. And I had to ask myself the question, am I? Do I have that kind of risk-taking in me? Am I willing to give up everything I am, all of my beliefs, all of my hopes, all of my dreams, my money, my time, and say, this is all for you, and I don't care about anything else? And church, I ask you today, are you willing to risk it all? Are you willing to give of your most treasured possessions? And I love the context and the concept of it being treasured possessions, because for most of us, it'll go beyond finances. My most treasured possession isn't money. But are we willing to give our hearts? Are we willing to give our lives in every aspect for him? And maybe some of us have never done that. Maybe we've never went, I'm actually going to take a step today and be all in for God. And today, God is calling you to do that, to put everything you have, your hopes, your dreams, and your desires, put it on the table and slide all of your chips over to him. And for others, many of us, we've tried this. We've done this in the past and we've got burned. We put our hopes in an organization. We put our dreams onto a system or a plan, and it failed us. I think for Via, I feel like some of our treasured possessions that we don't want to give is our reticence to hope again. That it's scary to go, I want to actually believe this. I want to believe this is true, and I want to believe it's worth it, but I don't want to hope again because I've been hurt. And it's terrifying. But what we put our hope in and what we give ourselves fully to makes all the difference in the world. These people gave all they had, and they gave it willingly. In verse 9, it says they gave it willingly and with a whole heart. And they rejoiced. There was joy. There was worship. That giving with all you have, giving willingly, giving joyfully is life-giving. Because what they gave was far beyond just them. It was far beyond giving to build a place to worship. It was far beyond giving to build a place to gather. But what they gave to was God himself. What they gave to was God's home and the symbol of his reign and rule on earth. And they gave out of love. They gave out of worship. They gave out of intimacy. They didn't give out of obligation. They weren't manipulated into it, but they saw God for who he was and said, we'll do everything for you because you are all that matters. There were people that were entirely sold out, a people who would spend everything they have on God, and they're woven into this glorious spiritual community. This is what the church is. It's a spiritual community that is set apart and consecrated for God, and the truth is, a community that's set apart and entirely for him is what real church is. And anything less than that is just pretending. And anything less than that will feel unfulfilling and will feel futile. But if we can actually see God for who he is and say, I will give you all of me and you can have your way, we'll have the most exciting life in the world, even in hardship. So David sees their prayer or their giving and rejoices. And it says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." And I love this. "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." You get this sense that David understands God's uncontainable greatness in a way that inspires me to know him more. I long for this understanding of God, to know him more and more each day, and to have the godness of God revealed to me. That he is God, and he's majestic, and he's glorious, and he's powerful, and he's mighty, and he's just so abundantly good to us. And it's important to read these two sections of the story together, that David and Israel give all they have to God, to building a home befitting of the King of the universe, and yet this prayer has nothing to do with what God will do for them in turn. There's not this thank, or "You're welcome, God, for what I've done." There isn't this, "We've sacrificed so much, and I can't wait for you to now bless me in return." There's nothing of that. There's no sense of kind of self-sacrificial in that prayer. In fact, David is going, "Who am I? Who are we that we can even feel like we willingly give you anything? We don't willingly give you anything because everything we have actually stems from you. Everything we have comes from your hand. That we give to you freely because we understand the depths of what we've freely received." It's grace. They get this, that God pours out grace upon grace upon grace and glory upon glory upon glory. And everything that they've received, they just go, "You can have it all back because nothing good that I even have was mustered up by my own strength. It was all just a gift from you." God and God's love and his grace and his glory are everlasting. He is forever and ever, and he holds the ultimate greatness and power and victory. He defines majesty and kingship. That he is uncontainable and beyond our comprehension, and he just pours forth glory. It just exudes out of me. He can't help but be beautiful and exude splendor. He just goes on and on. He reigns, that his reign is active and that he's exalted above all. And there's a peace, I think, that should come when we realize this, that God is who he says he is, and we are who we are, and that all that we can entrust to him is the safest thing that we can do is give him everything. That there becomes a confidence to wholeheartedly and uninhibitedly give ourselves fully to Jesus. That when we are giving ourselves fully to something that has eternal consequence beyond our even wildest comprehensions. That today, he tells you, each and every day, you can have maximum impact in the world. Even if your situation doesn't change, even if your job doesn't change, he's going, day by day, you can actually give me everything you have. You can give me every moment, every second, every thought, every action, and change everything. There's a C.S. Lewis quote that's been rattling through my mind all week. And he says, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important." And if you haven't noticed, this is essentially the Kingdom of Heaven series. Week after week, we'll hit this. That the stakes of this life are very high. That God does nothing half-heartedly, and he calls us to live the same kind of life. That if Christianity is real, which I think we all believe it is, it is of the utmost importance, and it deserves receiving the utmost from us. And if we just think about God briefly, And think about the way he gives. He only has one way of giving, and it's with all of his heart. He doesn't hold back, and he doesn't play it safe. That if you think to the nth degree, to the death of his own son, he gave his most treasured possession himself for us. And he continuously pours out his glory upon the earth and continuously exudes his majesty over the church, and they just explode out of him. And he knows exactly what we need, and he knows exactly what we need more deeply than we even know. And I love the beauty of this prayer is that we don't even need to know how to give, and he doesn't expect us to know how to give or to give out of our own strength. Everything we have comes from him, our callings, our hopes, our dreams, our talents, our abilities, our money, our jobs, our passions, our hopes, and it all is given to us from him freely, and he says, I've given it to you freely, and I just want it back so I can use you. He gave you your passions. He gave you your dreams. He gave you your calling. And by his Spirit, he promises to equip you to flourish in them. And today, I believe he wants to pour into you afresh a new hope and a new joy and a new life so that we can in turn give it right back to him for the sake of his name and for the sake of his glory and his kingdom being known in this city. So church, it's time for us, I think, to start dreaming again. It's time for us to, in some ways, recognize that all we have is pretty small, but we can put the smallness of all that we have onto the infinite bigness of all that he is. That it's the safest bet we can ever make. And dream and hope. What is his home? What could it be? What could the church be in this city? And hint, any dream we have is too small. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or all we think. In other words, by default, our dreams are smaller than his. They're not big enough. But he's calling us to dream audaciously, to hope audaciously and pray audaciously that he would move in our midst and equip us to be the church that he's called us to be and to be the mission to the lost in this city that he desires and to project and proclaim his glory everywhere we go. That every day you wake up and go, I give you my all as an act of worship. I give you everything I have, my thoughts, my actions, my money, my calling, my dreams, my hope. And would you make your name glorious in this place? So church, it's time to trust him. It's time to allow him to bring healing to our hopelessness. To ask him to bring strength to our fatigue. To believe that the reality of heaven can come and be on earth and fill his church. That the church, the new temple is his desire, his dream, and he wants it to be glorious. And guys, I feel the promise of heaven that if we give him our hearts and we give him our lives freely and wholeheartedly, we can live lives that matter. We can live lives that mean something. We can find fulfillment in the seemingly futile aspects of life and walk out God's glorious plan in this city. But he's calling us to be wholehearted. He's calling for people who consecrate themselves, set themselves apart and say, I will give you all that I have because everything I have has really only come from you anyways. To walk out his will and to see the kingdom of heaven released in this city. Amen. Bishop Todd.